We begin in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to talk about Zechariah, I want to talk about Elizabeth, I want to talk about the visit from the angel. But before we get to what's in this particular passage, I think it's important as we begin our study to remind ourselves of some things about the Gospel author, Luke. Because a lot of miracles happen in Luke. This is the longest birth narrative you'll find in the New Testament. It is the longest of the four Gospels. It is a book that's filled with the miraculous. And the skeptic might say, well, this is a bit much for me to believe. This is a bit much for me to take in. I'm seeing virgin births. I'm seeing blind people healed. I see Jesus resurrected from the dead. How can we believe such things? Well, I think it's always good to remember that the person who wrote this Gospel was a doctor, a physician, a scientist. Not only was Luke a well-respected physician and man of science, but he was also a credible historian. And he even writes that he carefully investigated everything related to the life of Jesus. You see this in the first five verses of the book. The impetus for Luke writing this, that as a scientist, as a historian, he looked into these things, he spoke with the eyewitnesses, and having carefully investigated everything, he says, I set out to write an orderly account. I set out to write an orderly account. So, we have some doctors among us, and I imagine doctors will have similar personalities in that they will give great attention to detail and being precise, because that's what we want. If we're a patient and we go to a doctor, we don't want them to take just a wild guess or just a fleeting estimation with what's wrong. We want to be tested and diagnosed, and we want a precise accounting of our health. And so as I bring you the Gospel of Luke today and in the weeks to come, I want you to know that it comes from a credible historian and scientist. Now, with that background for the book out of the way, we can also talk about what we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We look at verse 5 and we see that both of them come from a priestly heritage. That is a favored heritage. That is a blessed, a privileged heritage. They come from good roots. Secondly, we learn in verse 6 that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're morally upstanding individuals. They have a reputation for godliness, a reputation for following God's law attentively. And then in verse 7, we're also told that they're advanced in years. We can't be certain of precisely how old, but the indication is that they were well beyond the years where you would expect them to be having children. And in verse 7, Luke tells us they were childless. So what we have is a man who is godly and upright in so many different ways. He's a part of the priesthood, and in Palestine in those days, there were estimated to be 8,000 plus priests. And so when you read the line in the beginning of Luke where it says that it was his turn or he was chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple, our instinctive answer might be, well, big deal. He's a priest. He burns incense in the temple. That's what we would expect. But not in this day and age. In Zechariah's day, they were chosen by lot because there were so many priests and not enough duties for them to carry out. So to be selected to do particular duties in the temple was a really big deal. You could say it was a career highlight. A career highlight to have the lot fall on your name and to have you go into the temple and burn the incense. And you look in the passage and there are gatherers outside praying and worshiping while Zechariah's on the inside. It's a big deal to Zechariah and it's a big deal for Israel. And then something extraordinary happens. It's already a big deal. It's already one of the best days of Zechariah's life just by virtue of being able to carry out this privilege. But then something extraordinary happens. An angel appears to him. Now, I want us to stop and just admit right now that we have probably a skewed view of what an angel looks like. If I say picture an angel right now, you might think of the old TV show, Touched by an Angel, or the old TV show, Highway to Heaven, with Michael Landon. We might think of a Sunday school pageant and those cute little girls that get dressed up in white and they've got the halos and the wings. When Annie was very young in our church in Toronto, she was dressed up as an angel, and so were the other little girls, and everyone thought it was just a beautiful thing. They're snapping photos. We have to get those images out of our mind, because as we see this angel appear to Zechariah, he is absolutely terrified. Terrified. For him, it was like a horror movie. He was scared out of his mind by what he was seeing. It was not, oh, this is great, I'm burning the incense, come on in, this is terrific, glad you could join me for this. This was an absolutely frightening experience for Zechariah, causing the angel to say immediately, don't be afraid. And it's interesting, the first thing out of the angel's mouth, don't be afraid. No introduction at first, doesn't say, hi, I'm Gabriel, and here is why I'm here to talk to you. He begins with, don't be afraid. You scroll back in the scriptures, you see other instances where there is a divine manifestation or an appearance of an angel, and it's the exact same response. They're terrified. It is a big deal. It is a frightening thing for Zechariah to see the angel. So let's break down the angel's message, for it's an encouraging one. It begins with compassionate, sensitive words. Do not fear. So this is good. The angel's not coming to intimidate. The angel's not coming to bully him, to bully Zechariah with his divine presence. He wants to set Zechariah's mind at ease. Don't be afraid. Then he says, and this could get confusing, he says, your prayer has been heard. And it's followed immediately by the promise, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and he will be called John. So we instinctively, I think, want to read that. Okay, he's given a son, or the promise of a son, and it follows a prayer. So was he praying for a son? I don't think he was. I don't think Zechariah was in the temple burning incense and asking for a son. Luke already told us he's way beyond that stage in his life, way beyond those years. What was he praying for? We can only speculate. But based on the answer and what John was to do once he was born, I think the answer is this. The prayer for Israel's well-being has been answered. The prayer for Israel's redemption has been answered. Gabriel comes on the scene to tell Zechariah that God has not forgotten Israel. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. He will be named John. It says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That would be enough. If he stopped right there, if I were Zechariah, that would be enough to encourage me. Great in the sight of the Lord. But he says this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. That point sticks home for me, because as I think about my wish and my prayer for each and every person who comes through these doors, is that you will know what it is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That you would know what it is to have the Holy Spirit animate you and influence your thinking and your behaving. I know for me that it took several years until my late teens before I sensed the Lord was in control of my life, that His Spirit was leading me, that I was filled with His Spirit. For some of you, that began as a teenager. For some of you, that began maybe in midlife. For some of you, maybe you're still waiting, still seeking before the Lord takes control of you. Well, Zechariah is told that his son will be filled and animated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God even from birth. And then he outlines John's purpose. John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Friends, I resonate with this as a pastor, that much of what I want to do on Sunday morning and throughout the week is prepare you to meet with the Lord. Prepare you to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Help you to engage in a relationship with Him. So the angel rolls out all of these things, and Zechariah, the godly man, the faithful man, the priest, diligently fulfilling his temple duties, he says, "How can I be sure of this? You're saying a lot of things. How can I verify the truthfulness of what you're saying?" In short, Zechariah, whether we think it's understandable or not, Zechariah doubted. He doubted the words of the angel. And so the angel, though, is bringing great blessing and a news of great joy, promises this discipline. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent. You'll not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah is disciplined because he lacks faith in the promise of God. I want to give you three observations which I think we can readily apply to our own life. And the three observations from this passage are this. Is this. Godly men and women are not exempt from corrective discipline. This is bad news in one sense, because nobody likes discipline. It's always unpleasant at the time. But the principle I see here is that godly men and women are not exempt from corrective discipline. Zechariah was a stand-up man. He was a godly man. He was a faithful priest. And his ability to speak was taken away for the entire time of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Zechariah came from a favored heritage. He had a favored position. He was known for being a good priest. But none of that was insulation from suffering, insulation from discipline. But the good news is that God offers discipline not as a punishment as much as a corrective tool. Because God disciplines the way a father does. It's not to be harsh or unkind, but it's to correct and transform. And this is what Zechariah was to experience. The second observation I want to make is this. Zechariah, though ready for many things, was not ready for the main thing. He was ready for many things, but not ready for the main thing. He was all set to do his religious duties. He was all set to follow through on a set of religious traditions. He was prepared to go through the particular procedures. But he was not ready for this divine encounter. He was terrified because he had not prepared to meet God. He had only prepared to do some things. Thirdly, Zechariah believed in God, but he had difficulty believing in the promises of God. Zechariah believed in God, but he had difficulty believing the promises of God. How can I be sure of this? He says. And so Zechariah, if we're honest, is not unlike many of us here today. Many of us here today would say, "Yeah, I'm ready to do some things. I came here this morning, didn't I? You heard me singing those hymns. I bowed in prayer. I enjoyed that choir anthem. I like coming to church. I'm glad it's communion." Many of us are ready to do some religious things. We're ready to admit that we believe in God. But the question is, are we ready to relate to God? Are we prepared to have a personal encounter with God? And as He encounters us, as He meets with us, and as He rolls out His promise to us, are we ready to believe those promises, to regard them as true, and to claim them for ourselves? There is a danger. There is a danger, and we see it with Zechariah, to be a little bit faithful. or to be a partway follower. Zechariah had some reluctance, he had some doubts, he wasn't entirely prepared, and he was disciplined for. I think the second part, not accepting the promises of God, is a great challenge in our day. We feel pressure from society to not believe every portion of Scripture. Scholars try to write off certain portions as no longer being relevant to a sophisticated modern society. But dear friends, I would tell you it is a dangerous thing to try to parcel out Scripture and to say this is true and this is to be thrown away. This promise is to be claimed and this promise is to be ignored. There's a danger in picking and choosing. Now I want to give you, and you know I'm known for giving my silly illustrations, and so this morning is no different. I want to share something, a fond memory, albeit an unusual memory, a fond one I want to share with you. In 1997, I was a student in seminary, and I was on track to be ordained in the following year. And my grandmother, who's now passed, who lived in Niagara Falls, my grandmother invited me over for dinner. And what was unusual about this invitation to come for dinner is she didn't invite Allie. And my grandmother loved Allie. So I thought, what is going on here that my grandmother wants to have dinner just with me? So she sits me down and we have a lovely dinner. And then at the end of the dinner, she gives me a speech. And the speech went something like this. Now, Bryn. And by the way, if your parents or grandparents ever begin by saying now in your first name, buckle up. So my grandmother says, now, Bryn, I know you are a very fussy eater. I know that you don't like to eat what's put in front of you. But you're about to become a minister. And when you become a minister, people are going to invite you into their homes. And they're going to serve you all kinds of food, some of which you've never tasted before. Bryn, I want you to promise me that you will eat and drink whatever is set before you. Now, you can see why I thought it was an unusual kind of visit. But that advice has stuck with me. And to be honest, my grandmother was right. I am a fussy eater. My wife will tell you that today. But every time I'm in someone's home, almost always, I eat everything that's put in front of me. And the reason my grandmother made that the one piece of advice, can you imagine your grandson's going into ministry? You might say, now, Bryn, here's my advice. Be in the Word every day. Now, Bryn, here's my advice. Be often in prayer for your people. Now, Bryn, here's my advice. Be a good husband. No, her only advice was eat and drink what's put in front of you. But I think this is important because what I'm telling you today is what Luke's told us already is that this is the meal that God is serving you and me. This is the meal that God has prepared for you and me. And the way you honor the host is by cheerfully receiving that which they serve you. So that when I cheerfully and gratefully receive all that's given to me, I honor the giver. And so the same holds true with the Scripture. To appropriately honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to appropriately honor God for giving us His Word, we must ingest His food. We must take in His Word. And it honors Him. Now I want to give you a closing application. It is the beginning of Advent. Christmas season will soon be upon us. And we will have the opportunity to do many more religious things in this month than probably any other month in the year. We'll have opportunities to see plays and reproductions of the nativity scene. We'll have opportunities to sing, not only in church, but even in the marketplace. You will hear Christmas hymns being sung and played. We'll have the opportunity to light candles and read special liturgies. Many of you are decorating your homes. And you've done so using religious ornaments to remind you of the great celebration from long ago. Christmas gives us many opportunities to do religious stuff. But I want to tell you there is a danger there. There is a danger there because none of this really matters if you don't meet with the Lord Jesus Christ this month. It doesn't matter how many dinners you have. It doesn't matter how many Christmas hymns you sing. It doesn't matter how many candles you light or ornaments you put up. If you haven't met with Jesus, you've missed it. And Zechariah is our warning shot. He missed it. He was doing the religious stuff. He was doing his duty, fulfilling his obligation, being responsible, checking off all the to-do list boxes. But he missed the main thing. He wasn't ready for the Lord's intervention. He wasn't ready for an angel's visit. So this morning, I want you to know that I don't want to prepare you for Christmas. I have no desire to prepare you for Christmassy things. I want to prepare you to meet with God, to have an encounter with Him that fundamentally changes who you are. And once you meet personally with God, as you become familiar with His promises, we then have an obligation to cling to those promises, an obligation to ingest what God is serving. A couple of weeks ago, the elders met, as they do every month, and I encouraged them with a challenge. At least I hope they took it as an encouraging challenge. I indicated that this past year I had printed out a daily Bible reading list. And I did this because even though I read my Bible with great regularity, I tend to read it selectively. I read it according to those passages and areas of scriptures which are more familiar and dear to me. And what I realized was that I was being guilty of the thing that I've already spoken of, leaving out portions of scripture, either because they were too complex or because they were too difficult to apply. So I set before the elders this encouragement and this challenge that as I print out my 2013 daily Bible reading list, I was going to print one out for each and every elder. And I'm not going to ask them to submit the sheets at the end of the year and grade them according to how far they did or whether they completed it or not. But I recognized my own need to digest, to ingest all of God's Word, and to commend the elders to the same. And what I want to encourage you this morning to is exactly that. Friends, get into the Word of God. This is the meal that God is serving you. This is the place where He meets us. If we meet God only in prayer, there's the danger that God comes to us in prayer and is adapted by our own imagination. And the Word of God keeps our imagination in check, because we cannot simply imagine God to engage us in a manner of our liking. God engages us according to His will and according to His purposes. So, dear friends, I don't want us to make the same mistake as Zechariah. I don't want you to miss an encounter with God. I don't want you to set aside His promises or to doubt them. But this Christmas season, I encourage you to have one aim. Meet with God. Meet with God in His Word. Let that change you. It is a kind, kind visitation. Though Gabriel strikes Zechariah speechless for such a long time, it is a kind visit. As chapter 1 proceeds, you see Elizabeth's joy in this miracle. We track even further and we see Mary's joy. It's a joy for you and for me. It's not an ancient joy. It's a perpetual joy. It's an eternal joy that began a long time ago and is being served to you today. Meet with God and be blessed. Amen.